Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And this is Ed Short.
And Ed is actually joining us remotely. Rick couldn't be here today. He had a wedding to go to this evening, and so he's not going to be able to be here. But Ed and I will try to hold the fort down. Ed is meeting remotely, and I'm actually looking at him with my computer screen right now. I had my screen misadjusted just a little bit ago. He says, "Hey, I'm looking at your belly." And so I'm sure the screen was full, wasn't it, Ed?
Yes, it was.
Okay, but now we want to thank you all for tuning in. We're glad you're with us here, and you can find us here every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. right here on New Visions Radio. And we want to take the time to thank Ray Powers for broadcasting for us every week, for keeping this radio station going, keeping our programs up there, keeping it fresh all of the time. Ray, we appreciate all you do for us, and we just want to thank you for that. Also, at Prophecies of Hope, we have a meeting every Wednesday night, don't we, Ed?
Yes, we do.
What do we do on Wednesday nights at 7?
Well, we call it a Bible study, so we open God's Word and study it, but we also have a time of prayer as well.
Yeah, we do. So it's kind of like a prayer meeting, isn't it, and a Bible study together.
Yes.
But hopefully the sound quality on my end, it sounds really good. Hopefully it's coming through the sound system for the listener well today. But anyway, yeah, so we have that every Wednesday night, the Wednesday night Bible study, and then every Saturday, which is the biblical Sabbath, we have a Sabbath school at 9:30 a.m. Eastern time, and we have a worship service at 11 a.m. I'm sorry, not p.m. It'd be a little late. We have that every Sabbath, which is the seventh-day Sabbath. And Sabbath school is kind of like a Bible study, isn't it, Ed?
Yeah, it's a little bit more formal than what we do on Wednesday nights, but we currently are studying the book of Luke.
Yeah, that's what we're doing on Sabbath morning. That's right. The book of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 21. Now, what's nice about that, friends, is you can tune in. You can actually go to prophecyhope.com, and you'll find a link there to the live stream, and you're welcome to do that any Sabbath morning, which is Saturday. And if you want to contact me, oh, go ahead, Ed. You were going to say something.
This is Eastern Standard Time.
Eastern Time. That's right. I got to remember that because we have listeners all over the world that tune into this program. So it's always Eastern Time USA. And if you want to contact me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And Ed, how do they reach you?
Ed@prophecyhope.com.
There we go. So that's how you can contact us. If you want to send Rick an email, it's rick@prophecyhope.com. So I think that's about all the announcements. I do want to mention one other thing. I thought I was at the end of the announcements. September, this is the year 2020, and today is May the 10th, Sunday, May 10th, but September the 28th through October the 3rd of this year, 2020, Lord willing, we're doing a Bible prophecy series that I don't think you're going to want to miss that because it talks a lot about end time prophecies. We're going to be looking a lot at Daniel and Revelation and how those things apply to us today and how they have affected the church throughout the centuries. So hopefully you'll be able to join us for that. Anything else, Ed, that you can think of before we move along?
No, I think that's good.
All right. Well, we always open every study we do with a word of prayer to God. And Ed, I'm going to ask you to pray for us, please.
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this gift you've given us, the gift of the Bible, your word, that tells us who you are. It tells you how much you love us. And it tells us the way to salvation through your son, Jesus Christ. Father, so we study your word today. We just ask for your wisdom and the spirit of truth to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Ed. So last week, Rick and I we were in 1 John chapter 3, and we got to verse 16, and Rick read this from the King James Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. So I've got the King James here, and most of you who tune in regularly know that I tend to use the New King James. But here's what it says. 1 John 3:16, King James Bible. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let me read that again, because I messed up. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that reads different in my New King James, Ed.
You know, I have the modern King James up, and it says something that's similar, but when it says the love of God is looks funny. The words look funny. They're like a little bit grayer, and they're italicized. What does that mean?
Anytime we are using a Bible translation and we come to those things with italicized words or maybe a little different shade of color in the font, it means that they've added those words for meaning. They've tried to modify the text to say what they think it's saying. Now, if I take that out, if I read it from my New King James, here's what it says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. So who laid down their life for us?
It's Christ.
It was Jesus. Yeah, Christ Jesus. Yeah. So if I read from the King James and it says, again, when I look at it, I've got to find it here. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life. Well, the Father didn't come here and die. It was his Son.
Right.
So,
you know, one of my favorite versions is the easy to read version. Let me read what it has to say, okay?
That sounds good.
This is 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us, so we should give our lives for each other as brothers and sisters.
Amen. That's very clear, isn't it? You know, that easy to read, I noticed Ed does use the easy to read Bible sometimes if we're in an area where things are kind of convoluted or hard to understand. And in fact, when I gave the sermon this past Sabbath, I used a excerpt from the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. And mm-hmm. I don't always recommend that because sometimes they'll write things in that shouldn't be there. But a lot of times looking at different translations can really help us with understanding.
Yes.
So the point is, last week, right before we finished the program, Rick says, well, my Bible added a word that shouldn't be there. And that word was God, because it's not there in the Greek. So looking and comparing different translations is really important. And one other thing, and Ed, I know you have a Bible program there on your computer. I recommend to anyone who listens to this program and studies their Bible to either download a program on your phone or on your computer. Is there a particular program that you use, Ed?
Sure there's money out there, but the one I use is called eSword.
Yes, that's a free one. I've got the same thing on my computer. On my laptop. Right now, my laptop's being used. I'm looking at Ed on my laptop right now. So,
well, I've got two computers going right now, so that's how I can do that.
That's right.
You know, Mark, I want to ask you a question about this verse we just read and talked about.
Sure. Yes.
Why is this an issue?
You know, this is a huge issue in the Christian church because there's so much confusion about who God is, about his identity. And, you know, Ed, you and I have studied hours and hours about this, about that there's one God, the Father. Now, there's a text that actually tells us that. Where do we find that?
I've got it up on my screen right now. You want me to read it?
Would you please tell us where that is?
It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6.
Okay.
And let me read it from the King James.
Sure.
It says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
Okay, so the New King James says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. That's how yours reads. And then it says in the next part, and we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him, and through whom we live. So the Father and the Son are two distinct persons. A son is never as old as his father, is he?
You know, this also tells me that God is the source of all things. Hmm. He is the creator. But he created everything through his Son, Jesus Christ.
That's it. That's what it clearly says, isn't it?
Yes.
And, you know, Colossians bears out the same thing. I know this isn't the the topic for today, but all of this goes together. If we look at Colossians, I'm just turning there now. I'm doing this the old-fashioned way here. Colossians chapter 1, and if I begin in verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we see a distinction here between the Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. It says, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, that's Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So that clears up a text like we just read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, that could cause confusion.
And that's why it's important that we understand this text in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 correctly.
Amen. Amen. So understanding the Bible, and friends, don't be discouraged. Sometimes you might say, wow, I'll never get the hang of this. But if you get a program like Ed has there, eSword or something on your phone, and you just pick a word and you look that word up, it's amazing what we can learn in the place. And Ed, there's another way you like to search, isn't it, on your computer?
Yeah. Here's the issue I have with using my Bible program to find things.
Yeah.
I can't spell. But Google doesn't care.
Yeah, as
Google
long as corrects
it. I put my thought on Google, it comes up instantly, gives me a text, and then I go in my Bible and look at that text.
Yes.
Now, you may find a lot of comments on what people think this text means in Google, but I just prefer to find where in the Bible it talks about the subject I'm interested in, and then go for myself and look at and see what God's Word says.
Amen. I do the same thing. In fact, a lot of times in our Bible study and in Sabbath school, you might see me on my phone. It looks like I'm texting, but I'm actually looking up a Bible text 90% of the time. Every now and then somebody will shoot me a text. But so back to 1 John chapter 3. Ed, why don't we read some of these verses here? How you want to just begin in verse 16 now that we've kind of understand that a little better and just read and stop where you want and we can comment on it.
All right, let's do that. 1 John 3:16. This is the modern King James Version I'm using.
Okay.
By this we have known the love of God. Remember, that's incorrect. It's the love. By this we know what love is because Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother having needs and shuts up his bottles from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? Let's stop here and talk about this.
Okay. So it seems to me that this is talking about if we see someone in need, how do we treat them? Is that what this is talking about?
Exactly. You know, back then, the seat of emotions was considered in the bowels. That's why I use this word in the text.
That's right.
Today, we would call it our hearts. And if you look at a more modern-day version of the Bible, it will use the word heart instead of the word bowels.
Yeah, that's what my New King James uses, is heart.
So it sounds a little funny.
But, you know, if you think about it, though, we say, have you heard the expression, the heart is the seat of motivation?
Okay.
Have you ever heard that? Our heart is the seat of motivation? Because people say, what's in your heart?
Yeah. Well,
so what are your thoughts on this text?
Well, if you see that someone, well, I'll give you an example.
Okay.
I've been staying home. I've been sick. I don't know what the sickness is, but I thought it would be a good idea to quarantine myself.
Sure, considering the times we're in. Yeah.
A brother of ours, Jay, called me up a couple times. He went to the store and bought me food and brought it to my house. He knew, I had told him, I don't feel good about going out right now. I don't want to expose anybody else if I have something.
Right.
So he offered to do that for me. He saw a need. And he took care of it. He didn't say, okay, Ed, I'll pray for you.
Yeah, that's right. That's true.
You know, prayer's good, but
it's great.
Actually did something.
It's easy to say, I'll pray for someone, isn't it? It's easy to say. But no, that, you know, I appreciate, that's a great illustration, because that's a real event that took place this past week, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
And so now, folks, you know why Ed and I we're apart from each other here, but through this wonderful technology, I can see him, you can hear us, and we're having a Bible study.
Yeah. Let's continue on in verse 18.
Go right ahead.
It says, my children, let us not have love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Ah.
Don't express your love just through words. Express it through actions.
That's it. That's exactly right. Actions speak louder than words. How many times have you ever heard that saying?
Yeah.
Verse 19.
And in this we shall know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him, that if our hearts accuse us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not accuse us, we have confidence towards God. It sounds a little strange, doesn't it? What is that talking about?
Well, I think that, you know, we're told in the Bible that the heart is deceitful above all things. But if I have a new heart, if I have the heart that Christ has given me, my decisions and choices, my life is going to be completely different. Don't you think?
Yeah, I think it's saying that in this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That if our hearts accuse us, if my own heart is accusing me, how much greater is God than our heart, who knows all things?
Hmm.
And in verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart does not accuse us, we have confidence towards God. If I know my heart is right with God, I don't have anything to worry about. But if my own heart is accusing me of something in my life, God is much greater than my heart.
Right.
You know, I need to look out. There's something I need to take care of, something I need to work on.
I guess we would call that our conscience, wouldn't
we? Yes.
You know, sometimes our conscience will convict us of something. And usually it's because we either instinctively know that something is wrong, or because we know through study that something is wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Naturally, God has given us some inborn, ingrained ethics, morals, whatever you want to talk about, however you want to say that. And when we do something or see something that affects our conscience, that comes up.
We better pay attention to it, hadn't we?
Yeah.
And I think that's what this text is saying. You should never ignore your conscience, especially if it's a Bible-trained conscience.
Yes.
So, yeah, these are beautiful texts. And keep in mind, we've talked about this for the last few weeks, but every now and then, you know, somebody new may tune in for the first time. The John that wrote this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. So you'll see a lot of similarities.
The same one that wrote the book of Revelation as well.
Amen. That's exactly right. That's right. So I have this next part underlined in my Bible, Ed, the next two verses.
I have the next three verses underlined in my Bible.
Okay, go right ahead. You want to read them?
Sure. I'll read them together, then we can talk about them.
That sounds good.
Last three verses of chapter 3 of 1 John.
Yes.
Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he who keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he gave to us.
Wow, there's a lot of information here.
There is a lot.
Yeah. So I guess when I look at this text, Ed, the first thing that comes to my mind, you know, I hear a lot of Christians say, well, the commandments are done away. Have you ever heard that?
Yes. In my last message I gave, I talked about this issue.
Okay.
But everywhere I look when I'm studying the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it talks about the commandments of God. So how can they be done away with?
Yeah, so where does this idea come from that, well, the commandments have been wiped away and you know, we don't have to do that anymore. That was the old covenant. What comes to your mind when you hear those things?
Truthfully, either there's a lot of ignorance out there of what the Bible actually says, or people are just trying to say the sin in my life doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It's okay to continue to live my life in sin.
Yeah, you see, and this is a dangerous thing, you know. And let me say this. I think this is a neat text here. What Ed just said about ignorance, I want to read a text from Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to this group of people who were worshiping a false form of God. They actually had this set up this idol and put on it to an unknown God. And you can read the whole account in Acts chapter 17 when you have time in your studies. But what Ed said, he said, I don't know if it's just ignorance or if it's people choosing to live wrong. Notice right. Paul addresses this right here in Acts chapter 17. Here's what he says. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So go ahead, Ed.
What does that word repent mean?
It means to turn back or turn away from our sins, to get completely away from them. So Paul is saying, look, God overlooks us in our times of ignorance, but we can't continue in ignorance. As things are revealed to us, we have to come to understand that we will be held accountable for those things that we know and understand.
We really should have the want to know, the desire to know what God's word says.
Yeah. You know, the problem is, as we discussed in Sabbath school yesterday, it came up that most people, they're so distracted by the things in the world that this takes them away from reading God's word and wanting to know God. The devil will always put a distraction right in our way. And then the other thing that has been my experience, Ed, is when I talk to people, the more you ask them questions, like if I say, so do you think it's okay for somebody to murder someone? Naturally, a Christian would say, well, no. So is it okay for me to steal from someone? Well, no. So I can disrespect my parents? And you can go through all of the commandments, and they'll say about 9 of them, well, no, these are all very important things to having a relationship with God. But there's one that they tend to always sweep under the rug, and that's the 4th commandment about keeping the Sabbath holy. For some reason, that particular commandment is, they equate that one with the 10 for some reason. In other words, if that one's gone, they're all gone. But then once you ask them, no, 9 of them stand, but that one is the only one I don't have to keep.
You know, part of the problem is people never think these things out.
Right.
Like, if there's no more commandments, there's no more sin.
Oh, that's very good point.
This very chapter that we're studying right now, in verse 4, it says, anyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is transgression of God's law.
Right, that's 1 John 3:4. So when it says lawlessness, let's think about it. Were the commandments a part of God's law? Absolutely.
They are God's law.
That's right. So if sin is lawlessness, that means that sin is not living according to God's law.
Right.
And we have this, often have this mistaken for, well, the old covenant, that law was done away with. But how so, Ed? How do we look at that old covenant versus the new?
Well, actually, the law in the old covenant wasn't done away with. Covenant was God on Mount Sinai telling the children of Israel his law, presenting them to him. And then the children of Israel said, everything that you have said, we will do.
Yes.
That was the covenant. That was the contract. And according to Hebrews chapter 8, I believe, the first covenant, there's fault found in it, not because the law was bad, but because the people weren't keeping the covenant.
That's it.
So the new covenant is the same law. It's only in a different location. It's in our hearts and minds through the presence of Christ.
Ah, now there are some Bible verses to back up what you just said about this law being in our hearts or in our hearts and minds through the presence of Christ. Do you mind sharing a couple of those thoughts with us? Do you have those handy?
Sure. It's in Romans 8.
Okay.
And I think we've talked about this a few weeks ago. But
isn't it amazing how all of these studies kind of link together throughout the Bible, no matter where we are? Go ahead, Romans chapter 8.
Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We'll read probably through verse 11.
Okay.
Let me just set this up a little bit.
Sure.
Paul, in chapter 7, is talking about the law. And he says, I know the law is good and is right because I want to obey God's law, talking about his 10 commandments.
Right.
But I find that what I want to do, I end up not doing. And what I don't want to do is what I end up doing. And he goes on to say it's because of this law of sin that dwells within me.
That's right.
So what a miserable man I am. You know, what hope there is for me. And then we come to chapter 8. And it goes like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Okay.
Now, who is the Spirit of life in Christ?
Well, the Father is in Christ.
And
his
what
Spirit.
Is his law?
His law is written in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20.
So it says here in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of God in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death.
Hmm.
It's God's law that is put in us through the presence of Christ.
Right.
That gives us power to overcome sin in our lives.
So it's not the law that's done away with. It's the sin that has to be done away with.
Yeah.
That's pretty interesting, isn't it?
And then let's just skip down here to Romans 8, 10, and 11.
Okay.
Actually, I'm going to go to Romans 8, 8. And so they who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of it his. And if Christ is in you, indeed the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, talking about the Spirit of God, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by the Spirit who dwells in you.
Amen.
We know that Jesus in John 14 says, no one comes to the Father but by me.
That's right.
Galatians 4:6 says, talks about God sending the Spirit of his Son to dwell in our hearts.
Yes.
And so this is what happens when we have the Spirit of Christ. Christ has the presence of his Father in him. He brings the law of God in him. When Christ dwells in our hearts, the law of God dwells in our hearts
Amen.
And minds as well.
Amen.
This gives us the power to overcome sins in our life. This is the new covenant.
Yes, it is. In fact, Ed, verse 8 again, 8:8. I'd like you to explain this a little bit because it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I know people, Christians, that believe, well, that means that as long as I'm here on earth, I can't please him. But is that what this means?
No. Flesh, the word flesh or the word world in the Bible often refers to sin.
Yes, that's right.
The life of sin.
Yes. So it's not talking about living in these bodies. Of course, we have to be prepared when Christ comes for translation to be given the immortal bodies. But he promises us that he will help us get to the point to where, as our friend put it, we're safe to save. Right?
Can I take you to a text that explains the difference between the flesh and the spirit?
Yes, let's do that.
Galatians chapter 5.
Oh,
again,
yeah, that's great.
Something we went over a few weeks ago, but let's do it again.
It's good to review these things. Okay, I'm there.
Galatians 5, starting with verse 16. We'll probably read to the end of the chapter.
All right.
Again, this is the modern King James Version I'm reading from. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Talking about walking in the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. At least whatever you may will, these things you do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
That's interesting, huh?
Yes. We'll talk about that in a minute.
Okay, yeah, keep going.
Now, the works of the flesh, okay, so we're talking about the works of the flesh. What that word flesh means in Romans 8:8 are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, fightings, jealousies, angers, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like these, of which I tell you before, as I also said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Wow.
So you see, these things are against the law of God. So Paul isn't saying the law is done away with when he says you're not under the law.
No, he's not.
And we'll see what he means by that by reading the next section here.
Okay.
Now, in verse 22, he's contrasting the results of walking in the flesh, and now we're talking about walking in the Spirit.
Yes.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Ah, that kind of explains verse 18, doesn't it?
Yes, there's no law against doing those things. So you're not breaking the law. So you're not under the law. You're not going to suffer the penalty of breaking any law because you're not doing it.
That's it.
Because you're walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ brings in the presence of God and his commandments into our hearts.
That's beautiful.
What are you most likely to obey? An external law outside of yourself or something that is inside your heart?
Oh, that's what you were talking about, the conscience earlier when we were looking at 1 John 3. It's what's in your heart that motivates you. So if the law is written on your heart, you're naturally going to do these things. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. If in your heart, the things in your heart are the things that you want.
Yes, that's right. Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens?
The mouth speaks.
That's exactly right. So, boy, what a beautiful text. And how 1 John chapter 3 links to all of these things.
Let's read the next two verses
here
in Galatians.
Galatians 5.
24 and 25.
Got it.
Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's saying those who belong to Christ have done away with those earthly things, those worldly things, those sinful things, those
yes.
fleshly things. And now the things of the Spirit have taken over our hearts and minds. Those are the things that we talk about, the things that we like to dwell on, the things that like we act out on, we do.
Right. That makes sense to me.
So that's the difference of having Christ in your life. Or not having them in your life.
Okay. Yep, that is the difference.
That's why Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Now, I know you know that verse. Let's look at that verse, if you don't mind. That's in Colossians, isn't it?
Colossians chapter 1.
Okay.
And it's towards the end of the chapter. And,
you know, should you start in verse 24?
Yeah, can you read that?
Oh, sure. Yeah, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 24. And if you want to stop me anywhere, you stop me.
Read to the end.
Okay, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
This is the big reveal.
That's a good way to put it. That's right. It says in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the next two verses, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily, it says.
This is what I like to call the second part of the gospel that no one talks about, no one preaches.
What do you mean when you say that? Fill in the blanks a little bit.
Okay. We often hear that Christ died for my, and his blood covers my sins.
Right.
And that's where we stop.
Yeah, I think all Christians would say that.
But Christ was raised from the dead. And now we can have the presence of his spirit in our hearts and minds.
Amen.
Which brings us to walk in the spirit versus walking in the flesh. We crucify the flesh through the presence of Christ.
So this is what Paul was talking about in Romans.
So this is the hope of glory, Christ in you, so that every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Wow. That's quite beautiful, isn't it?
It is.
It's an amazing thing.
People don't understand that God's law is still in place. And if we continue to live with sin in our lives, how can we be acceptable to him?
Hmm. You know, that's the thing, though. So many people misunderstand and say, well, that's why Jesus came, because I can't do it. But it's not that he came to save us while we're still sinning. He came to free us from the sins themselves and help us to overcome them.
Yes.
That's what the gospel is.
Yeah.
So that's the thing. And I wish, you know, there are certain people that I know and love that I wish could really understand this message. And this is new to a lot of Christians. When they hear this, it might sound kind of strange to them. But this is what the Bible is preaching.
It's the full gospel story.
That's it.
Let's clarify just a little bit more in Revelation chapter 3. I want to read
Revelation
three verses, the last three verses, Revelations 3:20-22. And this is to the church of Laodicea. Behold, this is Christ speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So it's about overcoming our sins, being saved from them, not in them.
The Bible says Christ was tempted in all ways like we did, but he overcame the world.
That's right.
He was without sin.
That's right.
And through the power of a living Christ, the Spirit of Christ living in me, who brings us also the presence of the Father and his commandments, it gives us the same ability to overcome sin in our lives. Seems impossible, Mark.
It does seem impossible, but it's
God,
not.
The promises of God are true.
Amen. Doesn't that give you tremendous hope when you think about these things?
It's the only hope I have, Mark.
Yeah, before you knew this, were you confident in your relationship with the Father? Did you think that, I mean, I'm sure we all have thought, well, you know, I feel pretty confident that when Christ comes, he's going to take me back with him. But what has this done to your walk? How does this draw you closer?
I grew up in a Christian home, mm-hmm. and I've had a relationship with God and his son my whole life. But I only understood the gospel to the point of Christ dying on the cross, his blood forgiving my sins.
Right.
But the problem is I'm still living here on this earth. I'm still being tempted by Satan all the time, and I'm still falling. So how does that work? I never understood how that worked. I just had to believe that somehow Christ would do something for me that would make me acceptable to God. I never understood what it was or how it worked.
Right.
But now I do. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The full gospel story.
Yeah. And, you know, when you know these things, It's hard to keep quiet about it, isn't it?
It is. It's my favorite topic to talk about.
Yeah. And, you know, I love it, friends, because if you could see Ed, you know, I'm looking at him here on the computer screen. He's getting right up on that monitor. I mean, he's getting close. If we were electronically social, as far as distancing, he'd be right in my face right now.
Yeah. It's so exciting. It's beautiful. Exciting. The plan of salvation God
Amen.
Has come up with, you know.
It really is. And really, you know, it sounds impossible, but salvation is very simple. We're the ones that make it so difficult. Isn't that true?
Yeah. I can't be saved without Christ.
Amen.
I can't do it on my own. It's only through Him.
That's right.
You know?
That's right. So I tell you, nothing.
It takes faith.
It takes faith. Yes, it does.
What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for without seeing any evidence that it can happen.
Right. And that's not blind faith. Your faith is because you've studied the Bible and you see all the promises that have happened.
Yes.
So because all of these things have occurred, as God says, you know that they will occur according to His word.
That's, yes, amen.
Yeah. So it's not just, you know, a lot of people think that faith is blind, but it's not blind. It's not blind. It's
based on God's word and also our experience with God, how
Amen.
God has led us in the past.
That's exactly right. So, you know, the personal testimony, that personal touch that you gave here today, I think is really going to draw a lot of people to this message because that's how it affected you in your life.
It's the only hope that I have. It's the only hope I can understand. It's the only hope that Bible has given me.
Yeah. It's to everyone.
Yes.
It's available to every human being that lives.
You know, there's a text in the Bible that talks about faith comes from the hearing of the word.
Yes.
And I think it goes on to say, but how are they going to hear if someone's not sent? And how are they going to know if someone's not sent to teach them, to preach them?
That's in Romans chapter 10. Let's turn there. Let's look at it real quick.
Okay.
Is that okay?
I
wasn't texting when I picked up my phone. I was actually looking for that text. Romans chapter 10. And I believe it starts in the verse you quoted was verse 17.
Okay.
So, but yeah,
can
let's back up to verse 14. How about verse 14? Why don't we start there? Because that kind of lays the groundwork. So this is the same Paul. This is Paul talking who was from Romans 8 where you were reading.
Yes.
So here we go. Romans 10, and you stop me where you want to stop. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall we believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, and this is quoting from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Any thoughts there?
Yeah, there's so much there. This is why we preach the gospel.
Yes.
This is why we're on the air, why we have a ministry.
Yes.
To tell the people of this mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
This good news, which is good news means gospel. It's tremendous.
But people still have a choice. They can hear and decide not to accept it, not to believe it.
It is a choice. And it's your personal choice. Nobody can make that decision for you.
And it requires faith that what the Bible is saying is true, that God exists, that his son actually came to this earth and died for our sins, was raised again, and now can be in our hearts and minds through the presence of his spirit.
Amen.
It all takes faith.
It does. It does take faith. So all of this, it's amazing how, you know, we're in 1 John chapter 3, and we read this about the commandments, and all of these things tie together. It's pretty amazing.
It's important to understand these things so you can understand what we're reading in 1 John.
Yes. Yeah. That's exactly right.
So when we study God's word, we take the whole of the Bible together to give us understanding.
Amen. So any other comments on those last three verses of 1 John chapter 3, Ed? Did you have something else you wanted to share?
Well, you know, when we talked the other night to find out where you and Rick had left off, and then later on after we hung up, I looked at this and I said, I don't know where we're going to make it through these verses. There's so much to talk about.
Well, we've got some time yet. If there's something you want to share, You just let me know, because, you know, these texts here, all of my life, I was taught that the commandments were nailed to the cross. But when I read these accounts in this passage of John, he's making it clear. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. The whole of the Ten Commandments is built on love. Love of God and love of neighbor. That's what the whole thing is. All of the commandments.
I want to add to what we've already talked about in Romans and in Galatians and Colossians.
Sure.
The book of John. Imagine that. The Gospel of John.
Gospel, okay.
Same writer. John 17, verses 22 and 23. And in this chapter, Jesus is praying to the one true God. He starts out his prayer in the beginning of the chapter that he's praying that his disciples may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he's praying for his disciples throughout this whole chapter, and in his essence, praying for us. In John 17:22, it says this, "And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them," this is Jesus speaking,
right,
"and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me."
Yeah.
This is this idea of Christ in us again.
Right.
And through Christ's presence in us, we have the presence of God, his Father.
That's exactly right. I mean, he makes it clear through this whole passage of he, you know, we've been studying the sanctuary on Wednesday nights, and God wants to be with us. He wants to be with us.
That's the whole purpose of the gospel, to be reunited with God and his son in person.
Yes.
No social distancing.
That's exactly right. That's a good way to put it. You know, because in Revelation, we're told that once sin is wiped away, once all of these things occur, we will see God face to face as originally intended.
Sin is COVID-19. Yes. Sin has separated us from God.
Yeah. You know, that's... it's really terrible that that's what's happened, but that is. That happened 6,000 years ago with Adam and Eve. That's where it started. So it's a horrible thing. And, you know, that's the other thing. There's so many illustrations that can be used. You know, we've talked in the past about how Satan was cast out of heaven to the earth. So really, Satan has been quarantined. He's held here. He can't go anywhere. And that's why things in the world are so out of hand, because he runs about as a roaring lion, the Bible tells us.
You know, so often we talk about the gospel, but we don't often talk about why there's a need for the gospel.
Oh.
And it was because of this, the issue with Satan on this earth, how he has changed the thinking of mankind, how he's deceived mankind,
yes,
and thinking that sin is desirable, that sin is good, and that the things of God are bad.
Well, that's the problem. You know, let's face it, the devil has made it to where sin is something that most people do because it feels good to them, whatever it is. It's something that
he promotes sin. The world promotes sin.
It's all about that, no matter what it is. I mean, you cannot turn on the television without something being promoted, whether it's demonic or some kind of sexuality that's perverted or something. There's always something right in your face. And yes, we have to fight that. And on our own, what I hear you saying, Ed, is in ourselves, we can't. There's only one way we can defeat those things.
Yes.
And how is that?
It's through the presence in Christ in our life, his influence, his character, the law of God that he brings with him into our hearts and minds. You know what, Mark?
What's that?
I haven't turned the TV on probably for over a month.
Isn't that something?
There's just nothing worth watching.
Yeah. There. And you have not, for only a few days out of that month, you've been at your workplace. You've been at home for this entire time.
Yeah,
because your job, they said, don't come in.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's really, that's the thing. There's really nothing on TV. I can't, my wife and I, we're very selective. We even watch like HGTV, but even then, some of the things that the agendas they push, we have to change the channel, you know? But go ahead.
So we have this battle going on in this world that we live in, a battle for our hearts and minds.
Yes.
On one side, there's God and his son, Jesus Christ, wanting to renew that relationship with them by changing our characters, by making us the creation that God created us to be, to create us to do the good works he created us to do.
That's it.
On the other side, there's Satan that is after us. He wants us to worship him and his way of life, the sin that he tries to tempt us to do.
That's right.
So there's this constant battle going on. We don't necessarily see it. We can see it in the world.
Right.
But it's there.
It is. It's very real. You know, I think that just about anybody that looks at the time period that we're living in, the things that are going on in the world, I think most people, whether Christian or not, are waking up to there's got to be something better. There has to be something better. There's so much confusion. You know, this last week at the Bible study, with all of the different opinions that are going on about the things in the world, I made the comment, I just want to know the truth. Whether whatever it is with this virus and this lockdown situation, I just want the truth. And because if you have the truth, then you can make an informed decision. Yeah. That's what I love about God's word. It is the truth. And if we study it, if we take the time to study it, we can make an informed decision of how we want to live.
You know, one of my favorite songs is Victory in Jesus.
Yes. Yeah. You introduced me to that song. I'd never heard that until you told me about it.
And you know what? When we're talking about this war between God and his son and Satan.
Right.
God and his son on one side, Satan on the other.
That's right.
Victory in Jesus. That's how we have victory through Christ.
Amen.
Here's Satan's theme song. Victory by separating them from Jesus.
That's it. That's how he gains victory, isn't it?
Yes.
By separating us from the Father and his Son. And that's a choice that we make.
Yes.
It's, you know, they don't want to let us go, but if we choose that, they will. You were going to say something. I saw you getting ready to say something.
No, okay. You keep going.
But no, it's just, you know, I think people forget that. A lot of people think that we don't have the choice to do right or wrong. But, you know, even Lucifer, before he fell, we've discussed that on this program in the past. It was his choice. It was his choice to make the decision that he made. And, you know, friends, I just want to encourage you, because it's never at this point, at the point of us doing this program, it's not too late. But the time will come, just like in Noah's day, that door will be sealed. You were going to say something.
Yeah, I want to talk about that.
You've got about 2 minutes, brother.
All right. Some people say, I'm not good enough.
Right.
I'm not good enough to be accepted by God.
None of us are.
Praise God. Praise God. You know why? Because that's who Jesus came to die for.
That's it.
He didn't come to die for someone who is already righteous. He came to die for someone who has no hope.
Amen.
Who has no power within themselves to overcome sin in their lives.
Amen.
So don't think I'm too bad. Don't think I'm not good enough. Don't think there's no hope for me, because that's exactly why Jesus Christ came to this earth.
Yeah, and that's, look, let's sum it up with the last verse of this text. Well, next week we'll start in 1 John chapter 4. But 1 John 3:24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him." And so who's in us?
Christ.
Christ is in us.
And Christ, his Father.
Amen. And it says, "And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So we can overcome if we have the Spirit of Christ in us.
Yes.
So I hate to stop here. This is a great stopping point. So next week, Ed, we'll pick up in chapter 4, 1 John, and we have to close with prayer and end this program. Isn't that sad?
Yeah, well, it's been a good hour.
It's amazing how fast the time goes. So let's pray together before we sign off. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much and praise your holy name for being able to study your word and come to a knowledge of truth of who you are and who your son is. Father, we thank you for this blessing, this gospel truth, the truth that we can have an indwelling Christ that will help us to overcome anything as long as we allow him to work in us. Father, we thank you for this gift. We ask for your Spirit to be with us until we come together again next week. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Ed, we look forward to next week. And friends, until next time, we'll be here next week. Remember, 7 p.m. Sunday, Eastern Time. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.